God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus, please be seated.
And now for Children's Message Ministry.
Thanks. So there is a difference between knowing Bible stories and knowing the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible begins in a garden, it ends in a city, and in between all the stories focus on the unique person and work and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible story revolves around one theme, and that is God's promise to save the world and the fulfillment of that promise. God repeatedly promised that in the fullness of time, He would send someone who would rescue the world from sin and evil and all their ugly consequences, the last of which is always death. 2,000 years ago, that someone entered our planet's history. The eternal Son of God took on human flesh. He was born of a virgin so that he was both human child and divine son. This was all God's initiative. Not Joseph's, not Mary's, only God's initiative. God became man. Perhaps this is the supreme miracle of the New Testament. It is an unfathomable mystery. But the revelation of this incarnation makes the story of the Bible crystal clear. To know Jesus Christ, you must grasp three things. He is God, He is man, and He is holy. He is like us in every regard, in every respect, except this one. He is without sin. This means not only did He avoid sin in His personal experience, but it also means that He had no draw, no propensity inside, no nature that would lead Him to sin. This is not the case with you and I. According to the Bible, as in Jeremiah chapter 17, we hear that the human heart, your heart, my heart, is deceitful above all things. And it is desperately sick. Who can understand it? But Christ's nature, according to His humanity, had no deceit. He was not desperately, He was not even mildly sick. And this is so important to understand in light of the temptations of Christ and how they fit into the story of the gospel. Our temptations, according to the scriptures, for instance, James chapter 1, our temptations often flow from inside of us. According to James, they come from the desires inside of us. Desires aren't bad, but when they become inordinate desires, they are. Jesus did not have those evil desires from within. He is the Holy Son of God. Our culture rejects this truth and supplants it with its own interpretation of who Jesus is. Christ, according to our culture, is portrayed as struggling like we do with evil that is inside. A movie like The Last Temptation in Christ has this premise: that there was all manner of perversion within Jesus Christ that tempted him. This is only Satan's way to undermine the gospel. What I want to show you today is how the gospel is dependent on Christ's holy nature, even in the face of the direct assault of temptation. He held on to God's plan for him to save the world. Let me come at this just a little bit different way. The humanity that Jesus Christ took on in the incarnation is like the humanity that Adam and Eve were originally created with. This might raise a question in your minds. If this is so, did Christ really feel, experience temptation? Is he really able to understand, sympathize, and empathize with our temptations? Well, stand back and just think about Adam and Eve for a second. Prior to the temptation, they did not have a fallen nature, a deceitful, sick heart. They walked with God. They enjoyed his presence. They lived in obedience to his will. They were holy, and yet they were tempted in the garden. But their temptation did not well up from within. It came to them from the outside. And that is precisely how the temptation came to our Lord Jesus Christ, from outside of him. Now, this understanding is going to be critical to our understanding of the good news, the gospel, the story of the Bible. So let me reinforce it with an analogy here. Imagine a huge office building. It takes up an entire city block. It's owned by a large multinational company. In its multiple offices, through 10 stories, there are thousands of computers linked by a network. An enemy of this company sabotages by devising a deadly computer virus. And once loaded into the mainframe computer, that virus transfers itself to every computer in the network. Once the virus is established inside, each computer gradually is corrupted in its programs. Oh, yes, the computers still work somewhat, but nothing works as it used to work. The office staff comes in on a Monday morning and immediately they're frustrated because the machines aren't working properly. Everything is kind of mucked up. They call in the geeks, but the geeks can't understand the virus, nor can they come up with an antidote. Progressively in that place, the whole system is being destroyed from within. The entrance of one virus has infected every terminal, every computer that are networked together. Now suppose, on the 10th floor, there is a computer that is not part of the network. It's truly a computer, but it's not linked in. It does not have the virus. This one standalone machine is free of the destructive, corrupting power of that virus from inside. Untouched by this virus, that computer has the programs that are critical to the whole operation of the company. But that enemy that sabotaged the whole company, he cannot get access from the inside to that computer. What will that enemy do? Well, I'll tell you. He will creep up to the 10th floor and he will go face to face with that computer. Unable to corrupt it from the inside, he will resort to primitive means, aka a baseball bat. If you hate computer analogies, let me give you a different one. How might an enemy attack our nation? the United States of America. There are two ways. The enemy could sow seeds of subversion and disunity using multiple media means, or it could attack from the outside, waging war. Sabotage from the inside is easier and much less costly. I believe, personally, it's happening right now. Only if those internal attacks fail might an enemy resort to the ultimate action of the assault by means of war. Now, the devil is not omnipotent nor omniscient, but he's shrewd and he is opportunistic. He will not waste his energy. He is happy. He is fine just to allow the virus of original sin in the human race from Adam to do its destructive, corrupting work in us. He's happy when people are blind to the glory of God, when they see themselves as the center of all the universe as if it revolves around them. Most often, Satan will just sit back and let the world's false temporal glories, our own fallen flesh, do the work for him. However, when those tactics of sabotage fail, Satan will have to resort to a more direct and powerful means of attack. He will have to come out into the open. He will have to go, if you will, to the 10th floor in a face-to-face confrontation. The Bible, the story of the Bible, tells us of two specific occasions when this happened. First in the Garden of Eden, then in the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is really important to see the significance of Christ's temptation. We must first look at the two stories together and their different consequences for humanity. Now, follow this. Just like it was God's initiative, only God's initiative, to send his Son into the world, so it was only God's initiative in the creation of all things to make humanity in his own image. It was nobody else's idea. It was just God's initiative. He did not make us equal to himself, but he made us so that we could know him and in that reflect his glory, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, in living according to true holiness and righteousness. He created a perfect environment for those he made in his image to live in. We could walk with God. We were never alone because God saw fit to create male and female and make the oneness of marriage and community. Now, the enemy observed the creative genius of God. He saw here he made free agents who were able to freely love God and to reflect his glory in their living. It was enough to make the enemy sick. Ever since he was driven out of heaven, he had been energized by hate, consumed with a desire to destroy everything that reflects God's glory. He hated God's glory, and now what did he see? This glory of God was being reflected in people, and here's what's worse. They could reproduce. They could have children who would likewise reflect God's glory, and Satan saw what was coming. The whole world would be full of God's glory. Satan saw that if that caught on, the world filled with people reflecting the glory of God. A frontal assault was called for. So he enters the garden. He pursues a cunningly disguised assault in three stages. The first is confusion. Did God really say that if you eat of this tree, you will die? Are you sure that's what he meant? Is that how you're interpreting what he said? Isn't there a different way to hear that? Are you really confident? Secondly, after confusion, presumption. You surely will not die. Seriously, can you imagine a loving God attaching that kind of consequence to one simple little action? I mean, go with what you feel. Go ahead and take a risk. Didn't he make you his special creation? Confusion, presumption. Thirdly, ambition. You shall be as God. Think of it. No longer always having to look up. You'll be eye to eye. You can choose for yourself what you determine is good for you, what you determine is evil for you. You can determine the best way to live for you. That strategy laid the trap for the first temptation. It did not come from an impulse within. It came from outside of them toward them. They were able to sin. They were able not to sin. But they sinned. And they ceased to be holy at that very moment. Now, I understand how our culture looks at this. Maybe some of you, hopefully not. You can smile, you can say, well, this is really a nice ancient morality tale for us to read. But the Bible won't allow that. The Bible says that there are direct consequences for our lives out of that. The Bible says, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. What happened in the garden ushers in to our experience now from that primordial story. This human beings are not like pebbles on the seashore, hermetically sealed individual units to ourselves. No. We are more like one family as humanity. There is one root. We are more like a tree, and we are leaves on that tree as part of the humanity. And if the root of the tree is diseased with a virus, then that disease will be communicated to the rest of the tree, including the leaves on the tree. Romans 5 teaches that Adam's sin not only affected his nature, but it attached and affects your nature and my nature, and everybody who comes from him. Paul brings this to its natural conclusion in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, in Adam, all die. The virus finds its way to every computer linked to the network. And this is the tragedy of humanity. Sin has entered the world, and there is no firewall. Every new terminal that is added to the network is infected, down to every generation, including these. Oh, I know. It doesn't look like it all at once. Sure, we function. We enjoy life in a still beautiful creation that God has made. Oh, yes, I know. But would you not agree that we and the world that we live in are not as they should be or once were? Would you not agree that you and I bear more and more of the scars, as does our world, of what has happened since Adam? Sin, far from being an isolated event in an ancient garden, has become second nature, a propensity, a principle at work in us. Excuse me. God said two things to the enemy after the entrance of sin in the world. The first was this: there will be hatred, enmity, between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. I think what this means is that we see a continual battle in humanity, not only from the church, but in humanity, against things that muck up the works. In every generation, I find men and women who rise up to combat the powers of evil and the destructive things that are happening in our world. But they are never able to free themselves wholly from its power on themselves. Here's what I mean. We see good men and women do good things and then fall into the traps of evil at work inside of them. And it's inside of you and me as well. The second thing that God speaks is known as the proto-gospel, the first gospel. To Satan, it sounds like a reckoning. To us, it sounds like a promise. God said to Satan, one day there will be an offspring from her, and that offspring will crush your head. Now pause. Think with me now. Again, think. If the creation of Adam and Eve sent alarm bells sounding in hell, what do you think the incarnation of God's Son did? Imagine the panic in hell. After thousands of years of history, that threat that God made back in the garden now sounds just like idle talk. But now it's becoming a reality. The devil can't know, can't pierce the mind and the timing of God. So just with me for a second. Picture the panic in the operation room of hell as Jesus is born. There's a report coming in that a multitude of angels are singing about the glory of God now over a little town called Bethlehem. Operation status goes to DEFCON 1. Surveillance, tell us, what is it? He's a human. Confirmed positive. Ah, good. Then his nature will destroy and corrupt him. Confirm, negative. The usual channels are not at work in his nature. He is holy. How can this be? It's the same question his virgin mother asked. He's not part of the network. He is like them in every regard except this virus. Call research. What in the hell is going on here? Research replies, his description fits alarmingly well with what our enemy has put into his book of threats, what they call the Bible. This is certainly the enemy's initiative that we have been fearing. Recall how God's initiative in creating Adam and Eve caused Satan to react. And so the initiative of God sending his Son to take on human flesh causes Satan to respond. First, he uses other means, incite Herod to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem. And it's done, but it's an ineffective operation. Satan realizes at this point that he has no access inside, and his only alternative will be to come out of hiding with a full frontal attack. And this is the first time since the Garden of Eden that Satan has used a direct confrontation between himself and an unfallen, sinless, holy person. But note the contrast between garden and Christ's temptation. A garden versus a desert, fully fed and satisfied versus 40 days and 40 nights. Passive versus in the temptation, active. And here all I mean is that Christ was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And I understand that this is Christ's first act in his ministry post his baptism. And what he's doing is he is stalking Satan. But the biggest difference between the two is this. Satan sought to tempt Adam and Eve to sin into divinity. But Satan is tempting Jesus Christ to sin out of his humanity, to not be human, just be the Son of God. Forget this humanity stuff. Don't be so seriously human. Same tactics, confusion. If you are the Son of God, Jesus, and I overheard in your baptism that you were declared by your Father certainly to be the Son of God, well, surely you'll want to test that. I know you're hungry. Take these stones and make them bread. No, Jesus says. My Father's will for me is enough to satisfy me. Well, confusion didn't work. Let's try a little presumption. I know that you're the Son of God. You know you're the Son of God, but let's just make sure. Put God, your Father, to the test. Jump off the pinnacle. He'll catch you. If not, you can fly. You know he can do it. No, Satan. In my humanity, I do not tempt the Lord my God. One more. Ambition. Oh, so you want to follow his plan for you. Well, where will his plan take you, Jesus? That's right. Into poverty, abuse, rejection. And where else? Where else, might I ask? Yes. To the cross. Not a nice picture here, Jesus. But listen, you give me the nod. You just give me the nod. And I'll give you everything. And you know what? You and I could even team up against him. And Jesus says, begone. Don't you know that we are to worship only God, and him only should we serve? Satan is like a boxer charging out of his corner, throwing one fist after another until he has punched himself out. And when he looks up, Jesus is still standing. Not only standing, he's advancing. Adam collapsed in defeat. Jesus Christ stands in triumph. And what does the devil decide? To retreat. I'll come back at a more opportune time, which he does. And sometimes he uses Jesus' own friends, like Peter, who after Jesus says, I am going to the cross according to my Father's will to rescue humanity. And Peter says, what? You're the Son of God. You don't do those kind of things. Get behind me, who? Satan tried to bait Jesus. In his arrest, swords were taken out. It's not my Father's way for me. Don't you know I could snap my fingers and have 12 legions? But I won't. I won't leave my humanity before Pilate. Don't you know I have the authority to crucify you or to let you go? No, no, no. You have no authority unless it's been given to you. But I will submit under your authority in my humanity. I will not take the easy way home. Jesus triumphed in the face of temptation. And that spells this word, G-O-S-P-E-L, good news, gospel, for us. In the same way that Adam's failure was not isolated to himself but bore consequences for all of us, Romans 5 says in a parallel way, Christ's triumph was not isolated to himself but has consequences for us. As the disobedience of the one man led many to be constituted as what? As sinners. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Do you know what that means? God has created a new network. A new network. It's possible to be networked to Jesus Christ. What the Bible calls being united with him. The story of the Bible and the history of all humanity, whether secular man wants to recognize it or not, are the same. It all boils down to two people. Adam and Christ. In Adam's fall, we died all. Full stop. No person, no family, no tribe, no people, no nation is exempt. Show me one. But here's the good news. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation, death and judgment for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification, acquittal and acceptance and life for all men. Here's what God is saying. Through the new man, my eternal Son, now fully human,
I will create a new network that you can be linked to. I will plant a new tree which you can be grafted into. I will create a new flock which you can be enfolded into. It was not a sinner who died for sinners on the cross. It was that man without sin who resisted every temptation time and time and time again.
He was tempted in every way we are, but he was tempted beyond what we are. Because when we fall to temptation, it's over. But he never fell to temptation. It just kept coming and coming and coming. He went the distance. He never fell. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive.
Say this for yourself. Connected to Jesus Christ changes everything for me. It changes my destiny. It transforms my humanity.
I end with two simple questions for you. According to the Bible, all of us are born into Adam. But I ask you, are you reborn into Jesus Christ? Salvation means just that. It means being joined, connected, in union with the one man, Jesus Christ. Salvation means the old link is broken and life in the new network with Jesus Christ has now begun. This is received by faith. Faith is a bedrock trust in what Christ has done. Faith speaks a confession of Jesus Christ to oneself and to the world. I hope you can see that humanity joined to Adam is lost and condemned. But I hope you also can see that in Jesus Christ you can be truly saved. So I ask you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Confess with your mouth that he is Savior. And to everyone who has faith in Christ, the second question: how will you face temptation, both from the inside and the outside? The answer: you cannot face it alone. You will fail. You must cry out, Jesus, I am weak, but you are strong. Help me. Help me remember who I am now in you. Let me repeat it over and over again that is old and gone. It is not me anymore. Help me resist Jesus so that the devil might flee from me too. Help me, Jesus, when I fall short. We fall short. Help me to feel the ugliness of the sin that I commit. And help me to know the beauty and the sweetness of your forgiveness for me. Jesus, through all. Jesus, through all. Through all of his own temptations. And now, through all of ours. Thanks be to God. What a Savior. Amen. We rise.